Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. What was supposed to be one message on the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards has turned in so far to three messages, and I can guarantee you there will be a fourth one on it. 70 resolutions are a lot, and as I said before, if I would have just read them and not made any comment, then I would have gotten through it on the first time, at least the second time. But as the Lord would have it, there were some things here that has been applicable, of course, to us. And we're gleaning some insight into a young man who was in his teen years. He was 18 years old, had known the Lord for a year. And between the ages of 18 and 19, he wrote down these 70 resolutions. And these were things that he wanted in his life so that he could glorify God. These were personal commitments that he had made to the Lord. And so we're having an opportunity to read these and to glean from them in our own life as well. And to begin this morning, which will be the 31st resolution, I want to begin in Matthew chapter 7. The resolution says this: resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, except when to do so is perfectly consistent with the highest standards of Christian honor and love to mankind, and except when it is consistent with the sense of greatest humility and awareness of my own faults and failings. Then whenever I have said anything against anyone, I will examine my words against the strictest test of the golden rule. The golden rule: do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. But Matthew chapter 7 is what most people will say when they come to any point of hearing anyone say anything about anybody. They would say, you are judging. And Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 begins this way: judge not, or do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. All of us in here have been guilty of this at times in our life, of judging other people. And we've also heard that phrase, judge not and you shall not be judged. We're not supposed to judge. But if you look at verses 3 through 5, that's really not what he means. What he means is that before you make judgment, make sure you judge yourself. Make sure that you look at yourself first. Why do you look at the speck, the little piece of dust, or the little splinter, that's the word karphos, that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice this log? And the word log means like this protruding 2x4 beam coming out of your own eye. Why are you so quick to look at everybody else but not look at yourself? We're to look at ourselves first. And yes, there is to be judgment. Probably a better word is discrimination, or to be discerning. Discrimination, we think of that in terms of races, and that's not what I mean there. But what I mean is discernment. The word itself is the idea that you look at yourself first before you look at other people. Galatians chapter 6, there is a statement in there. He says in verse 1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We are to help one another. We need each other's help. Sin has a way of blinding us to our own sin, our own faults. We can't see them. We have like Saul had the scales over his eyes. We have the scales that cover our eyes. Sin covers our eyes. It makes it difficult to discern. And of course, if we're going to discern the body of Christ, we're going to discern other people in the church or other people in the body of Christ, then we have to first discern ourselves. I don't know about you, but I want help. I want help in my Christian life. But listen, if you're not willing to look at your own life first, then you're dangerous to other people, and many times you're divisive. That's why he says to do this first. Look at yourself first. Look at the beam that's in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you have anything against anyone? Many times when we say something to somebody, it is for that reason. We have something against them. You know, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew 18. And look at verse 15. This gives us this whole process. First, we look at ourselves. First, we take the beam out of our own eye. And then we go and meet with our brother and sister privately first when there is an offense. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. The whole goal is to win your brother. Not to win the argument. Not to win your point. But to win your brother. That's the point. And so you have to humble yourself to do that. Does anybody like confrontation? I don't know too many people that do. Who likes to do these things? Well, they have to be done. That's how we preserve the unity in the church. That's how we preserve the church. That's how we protect the church. If we never confront sin, sin will run rampant. Sin will destroy the church. And sin will destroy you and me, right? So we have to deal with it. And those of us who have spouses, if you have a problem, you don't just let that thing go on, do you? You don't just walk away from it and leave it alone. You're two people that live together. And you have to communicate. And you have to talk about things that are going on in each of your lives. And if there's something going on and you don't talk about it, what's going to happen is going to fester up into bitterness. And that's not healthy either. Not healthy for you, not healthy for your spouse. And think even so, it's not healthy for the church. In this case, you have your brother, he has sinned against you, you go to him privately, and you want to gain your brother. If he doesn't listen, verse 16 says, you take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Again, the whole idea is to win your brother. You're bringing two or three with you for that whole purpose, not for a gossip session. This is still private. It's only extended to two or three other people. It's private right there. Just because you told another person and you need them to go with you, that doesn't give you or them any liberty to go and talk about it to anybody else. That's the third step. If they don't listen, if they still are not willing to listen, then you need to, verse 17, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's the fourth step. He doesn't listen to the church where everyone is now involved in trying to get this stuff reconciled. Still not willing to listen. The fourth step is that he has to be put out of the church. That's what Jesus says right here. This is not my law. This is not any other pastor's law. It's not any other church's law or rules or anything like that. He says right there that let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What does that mean? Let him be to you as a Gentile. Well, basically, you're treating them as if they're lost. You're treating them as if they're unsaved. And what do you do with unsaved people? You share the gospel with them, don't you? You love them to Christ. So this becomes an evangelistic issue here. If this person is not willing to repent, most likely they may not be a believer. Now, I've seen these situations drag out for a period of time. Not the first step. It's before you get to the third step, the third and fourth step, because these are big issues. You start telling this to the church, or you get to the point where you have to put someone out. This is not, this happened yesterday, the whole church went and confronted him, which, how is that going to happen? And then they refused, and now all of a sudden, now we're going to put them out of the church, and we only have a week into this, or 2 weeks into this. No, I've seen something drag out for a year. Grace. Trying to help them see. See, again, sin has a way of blinding us. It has a way of making it difficult for us to see our own fault. And then our pride gets in the way because someone's talking to us about that and we have to admit they're right. That's hard. That's pride. So we have to humble ourselves in order to change, don't we? In fact, it says in James chapter 1 that in humility, that's how we receive the word. Yeah, remember we looked at Philippians. We were told to let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we talked about Christ there in the humility of his life, taking on the form of a slave, going to the cross. We're to have that same kind of mind, that same kind of heart. We're to think this way. And frankly, if we were thinking this way, we wouldn't have Matthew 18, 15 to 17 going on at any point. We wouldn't have anything against each other because we'd all be humble, right? We wouldn't have our toes stepped on all the time based upon what someone else says. And so when you take this examination of this resolution here, never to say anything against anybody, well, again, the whole point is that you need to examine your own heart. You need to make sure that there's not something there that would hinder your ability to help another believer in Christ. Here's another verse. It's found in James chapter 5. I'm sorry, it's chapter 4. He says in verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Again, the idea is you need to examine yourself. You need not to speak against another person in that manner, but you need to examine yourselves first. And then you need to examine the Word of God. You want to make sure that there is a clear violation here before you go. Not just that they've offended you. The issue is not necessarily a personal offense. The issue is a bigger picture here because it involves other people, it involves the church, it involves whether someone's saved or lost. So the issue's huge. Jonathan Edwards wanted to make sure. And again, I am dumbfounded over some of these things that I read at someone who's been a Christian for a year and someone who is 18 years old writing this. But I want you to understand this. The climate and the culture was so different than it is today. The society at that point was a reading, thinking society. There's a difference between a typographic society and an entertainment society. Our society today is entertainingly driven. We have the TV and the technology. We have all that drives us. Everything is in pictures. I mean, I've got a picture right behind me. You know, and we say in education, this is another form of a visual aid or something like that, and that may be true. But listen, the best way to learn is through reading. And that's the kind of culture that Jonathan Edwards grew up in. It's hard to get people to read today. If you can get someone who loves to read, they have really caught on to something very good in their life. But I know when I was growing up, I didn't want to read. And some of it was I was just having trouble comprehending it. Some of the stuff, I wasn't reading the right stuff. Well, number 32, let's go to the next one or we'll never get finished, right? We'll move into 4 months of this. He says, "Resolve to be strictly and firmly faithful to whatever God entrusts to me." My hope is that the saying in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, "A faithful man who can find," may not be found to be even partly true of me. He wanted to be faithful. Faithful in whatever God entrusted to him. You know, that's how God entrusts the true riches to us, when we're faithful in the least of these things, in the little matters. How can God give us something of great responsibility if we're not faithful in things that have little responsibility, right? I mean, that's a good principle, and that's easy to understand. But he wanted to be strictly and firmly faithful to whatever God entrusts to him. Number 33, resolved always, do whatever I can towards making, maintaining, establishing, and preserving peace. Whenever it can be, but without overbalancing the value piece to such a degree that it becomes a detriment in other respects. In other words, you could be so into the issue of peace with other people that you can omit things that you need to focus on too. There are ways to have peace. I have people tell me all the time, "Well, I didn't do it," and you got two people you're talking to. I said, "Well, it took both of you for this situation to happen. Because left alone, you wouldn't have had anybody to do this with. So it took both of you. Maybe one was louder than the other. Maybe one started it and the other one's finishing. Either way, it took both of them." We are to be people of peace, right? Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We read some of this passage last week, but if you'll notice the last part of it. He says in verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Be at peace. Now, sometimes we think the issue of peace is that I've got to avenge myself. And he says in the next verse, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, the possibility here is, in the context, it could be talking about a believer. But it could be also talking about an unbeliever, because the next verse he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's really no place at all for hate in our life. The only thing that we are to hate is evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Proverbs, I think it's 8:13 says. In this case, when it comes to people, we're to love, even our enemies. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies. Here he's showing us how to do that. He's telling us here, leave vengeance to God. Let him take care of that. You don't take revenge in your hands. You don't go back after that person and say, well, I'm gonna get them back for what they've done to me. Don't repay evil for evil, he says in verse 17. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. See, if you love your enemy, if they're hungry, you give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. If you do this, it says, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. God will bring about the conviction. So we just have to make sure that we do this. Okay? Make sure that we do this. All right, next one. Number 34. Resolved, when telling stories, never to speak anything but the pure and simple truth. Now, I kind of struggle with this one. Because does he mean teasing? I tease a lot. When you really get to know me, I tease you a lot. And sometimes I have to watch myself because I can take that too far. And I have done that too far. And I usually realize I've taken it too far when I've already taken it too far. And I watch the response of the person. They're not getting into this anymore. Okay? It's turned into something more. Or is he just talking about the fact of being truthful all the time? And we should be truthful all the time, right? That should be the mannerism of our life. What do you think when people will say in any particular sin, they say, well, everybody does that. And you think to yourself, well, I don't do that. I'm not everybody. Your everybody can't include me or a bunch of other people that don't live this way either. Be people of truth. That's what he wanted. Number 35, whenever I so much as question whether I have done my duty to a point that my peace and tranquility is disturbed, I will stop and question myself until my concern is resolved. This is an inner issue here. You have dealt with whatever it is your duty is to one another, but you've also are disturbed about it and what you've done. Maybe you're questioning what you did was the right thing you should have done in that situation. He says here, I'm going to stop. I'm going to question myself until my concern is resolved. I need to think back through this. Maybe I was, in my pursuit of this, at the moment seemed like this is the right course to take. This is exactly what I was to do. But now I'm second guessing that. Number 36, resolve never to speak evil of anyone except I have some particular good purpose for so doing. Now, where could be a point where there's something good in that? Let me show you. If you're still in the book of Romans, go with me to chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. Here he's saying this to the whole church. You got somebody in there that's divisive, somebody there that's causing a problem, and it's based upon teaching and doctrine and so forth. Maybe they don't agree with what's being said, but what's being said is sound and it's solid. You know, I understand this in my life, didn't understand it in the beginning of my Christian life, but I can't die on every hill. Won't be any hills left to die on. She died on every one of them. But there are some things, what we would call as absolutes in Scripture, that you cannot deviate from at all. I believe, personally, that Genesis 1 through 11, which gives us the history of, or the origins of the universe, the origins of man, the origin of sin, I believe that these things cannot be deviated from. But there are many Christians out there that believe in billions of years for an origin of the universe. And just my personal opinion is that when it says God created the heavens and the earth, And it says evening and morning were the first day, evening and morning were the second day, and so forth. And those are 24-hour days. And it shows here a pattern of six 24-hour days. I don't think that's something that we should deviate from. I don't think that's something that is negotiable. But again, there are those out there that believe that. I have come to the point that when I would look at commentaries, before I would buy them, I'd go and look and see how they view Genesis. Standing there in the store and looking at Genesis 1 and seeing what they say about it. If they're going to come back with an evolutionary worldview, I close it, put it back on the shelf, and I'm not going to buy it. I don't believe in evolution. I believe God was the one that created. You know, we've been watching some things on Wednesday night with Ray Comfort's ministry, Living Waters ministry, and Kirk Cameron and so forth, and many things, and we haven't watched any of the stuff on the evolution yet, but the many things in that series are very sound in the sense of the arguments against it. You mean to tell me that if I look around in the world or I look at each other that it just happened by chance? Even if you looked at this building right here, you know that it had to have a builder, and many of y'all knew who built it, right? Some of you were probably back there doing it. But look around. All of this requires a designer and an intelligent one at that. Could you make these things? I couldn't. Some of you maybe could make some of these things. I think, Jim, you're into furniture stuff, right? But it takes time. It takes design. And just look at the whole universe. Just look at each other. You know, the highest form of creation or the best evidence that God created is man. Is a person. And so, again, I believe that there are things that are non-negotiable in Scripture. Is Jesus God? Yes, he is. That's non-negotiable. We can't say he's half God. He's a third God, fourth God. We can't say that. He's all God, 100%. It's non-negotiable. We talk about sin in the garden. Where did it begin? It began there in Genesis 3 with Eve as she took of the forbidden fruit. They'd already been commanded, as we read just a moment ago in our scripture reading, of every tree of the field that they can eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they shall not eat, for the day that they eat it, they shall surely die. Where does sin come from? Sin came from the garden right there in Genesis 3. It came from disobeying God. She took of that forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, non-negotiables. But when the scripture is silent on issues, when the scripture doesn't give us a whole lot of information, we can deduce principles from other scripture to help us as we go through this. For example, like gray areas in your life, things that the Bible doesn't talk about. Does the Bible talk about smoking? I haven't read it yet, but is it a good thing to do? Is it edifying? Will it build you up? Is it healthy? Is it something that's good for your body? Is it something that's good for others? Secondhand smoke, so forth. Again, you can apply principles to these things. Will these help you in your race with Jesus Christ in the Christian life? I'm not getting anywhere, am I? I've done 37. I wanted to do 15. 37. Resolve to inquire every night as I'm going to bed where I may be or where I may have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and how I have denied myself. I will also do this at the end of every week, month, and year. I've done that many times, lay down at night. And searching my soul as to anything that maybe I've neglected, something that I haven't confessed, or how I handled a situation. And I have sometimes laid down with a heavy heart over how I've handled a situation too. You know, the Bible talks about don't let the sun go down on your anger, Ephesians 4. You know, be angry and sin not. Have you ever went to bed at night angry? I'm sure that you may have. But the Bible says that we need to resolve that before you go to sleep. Because even the right kind of anger can turn into sin. It can turn into an occasion for Satan to use that. So again, we want to be careful with that. Number 38, resolve never to speak anything that is ridiculous, trivial, or otherwise inappropriate on the Lord's day or Sabbath evening. Wow. How many of you talked about trivial, ridiculous things on Sunday? Lord's Day is Sunday. Sabbath evening is Saturday night. Sabbath was Saturday, not Sunday. And he wanted to make sure, I guess we could deduce from this, that what he wanted to make sure that he was talking about the serious things of God for the glory of God. and not just talking about trivial things. In other words, it's called redeeming the time, making use of every moment that you have, that you're using it for the Lord. Number 39, resolve never to do anything when the lawfulness is questionable. And then afterward, resolve to consider and examine whether or not whatever I have just done is truly lawful, and or whether whatever I have refrained from doing would have actually been permissible. Well, what I think of when I hear that, I think of our liberty in Christ. There are things that we are completely free to do in Christ. But let me say this. You're only free to do it until it offends or causes a stumbling block for your brother or sister. Then you're not free to do it, because your brother or sister is more important than your liberty at that moment. In the case in other places in Romans and 1 Corinthians, idols to a Christian were really not anything. Eating meat that was sacrificed to an idol to a young Christian would be a stumbling block. To an older Christian, it might not be. So he had no trouble going into the marketplace and buying this meat that had been previously part of a sacrificial offering and taking it home and eating it. But a new believer, understanding the source of where that meat came from, would have a problem with that. So I don't think it would be a good idea to invite that younger brother over knowing that that meat that you're fixing to serve him came from a temple of idol worship. That's the part. That's the point we're trying to make here. Again, there are things that we're at liberty to do. And if you're going to do it, by the way, it's private. It's between you and the Lord. It's not something public. It's not something you need to go out and publicize to everybody else. I personally don't believe, and especially as a pastor, about drinking. Now, the Bible's prohibition is against drunkenness, okay? It's not against drinking, per se, but I don't want anybody to walk out of here and just take a little Facebook clip away from me and say, he says it's okay to drink. But understand my thoughts life here. I come from a background of drunkenness. It's not good for me to have a drink at all. It could lead easily to something else. Also, I'm a pastor, and I believe that I shouldn't drink at all. I don't think it's a good testimony in the day and age in which we live. We don't have the same problems that they had today in Israel that they had back in the earlier days too, where the water was bad and needed to be heavily diluted, or the wine needed to be heavily diluted in order for you to drink it. It was a purification thing for the bad water. But in order to get drunk on that, you had to linger long at the wine. That's why there's a prohibition in 1 Timothy 3 for deacons not to linger long at the wine. If they're sitting there doing this the whole day and just continuing to drink, they're doing it for the purpose of getting drunk. And by the way, with so much water concentration in it, your bladder would give out first. You're going to the bathroom every 2 minutes. But see, again, we don't have to drink that today. We have so many things to drink. They didn't have all these options then. I mean, my goodness, you know, now when you walk into a restaurant, they have the one machine, and it's got the 50-something flavors there. I wish they'd go back to the other one where 3 or 4 people could get their soda at the same time. Now you got to wait in line. Then you got to wait for someone to decide between these 50 combinations of what you're going to drink. It's just like walking in the pharmacy and you're going, my goodness, just give me something for this symptom. Don't give me 16 choices here. Because now I've got to read every one of the boxes and find out which one is more effective than the other, or which one has certain side effects that maybe my body wouldn't agree with, and just all of that. When you're sick, you don't want to read all that. You just want a cure, right? Again, liberty is the issue here. Number 40. Resolve to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I've acted in the best way I could possibly with respect to eating and drinking. Now, this is only the second time he's talked about eating and drinking. Wants to make sure that he eats right, drinks right. And now he's examining himself in this way, that when he lays down at night, he's going over his menu. Did I eat the right thing? Did I drink the right thing? Number 42. Resolve to frequently renew my dedication to God, which was first made at my baptism, and which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church, in which I now solemnly remade this date. Renew his dedication to God. You know, every time that we have an opportunity to hear the word of God, we should examine ourselves. Every time. Now, whether you walk up here and get on your knees, that's between you and what your heart desires to do. You can do it right where you're seated. You can do it on the way here. But there are certain things that when we study the Word of God together, or anytime you study the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit will use that in your life. And there's things that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life to make you more like Christ. We need to make sure that anytime and every time that the Word of God is taught, regardless of who is teaching it, that we're open to examine ourselves. We're open to the issue of questioning our dedication, to frequently renew it. Number 43, resolved, never from this day until the day I die, act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether belong to God, and then live in a way agreeable to this reality. Have you died to self today? You say, well, yes, I got up and I'm here. Okay, well, that's good. Because for some people, that is a battle just to get up and just to get moving. And especially on Sunday, because it's not like our job where we think, well, I got to be there or I may get fired or I won't get paid. But we, for some reason, we think of Sunday so differently. Now, not everybody thinks the same way. I mean, number one, I need to be here. That's for sure. That's a given. But what about the rest of us? I mean, if anything, we can encourage each other by being here, can't we? And we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily as you see the day approaching. When we're together, we're to encourage one another. We're to exhort one another to love and good deeds. We need that. We've had a bad day or bad week or just the struggle with sin. We need encouragement. You get encouragement by seeing other brothers and sisters who have been victorious in their life, maybe when you have been defeated. You get strength from that. We're told to strengthen each other. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to show you in Paul's greeting something that he says as he's opening up this letter to the Corinthians. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here he is saying, God has comforted you. You comfort somebody else. You can't comfort anybody else if you're not around anybody else, can you? So if you stay home, you neglect to come for whatever reason. I mean, I believe, obviously, that everybody can't be here all the time. I struggle when I'm sick to be here. And I think that if you're sick, you need to get well. So that's probably not a good time to come, right? Same way at work. I tell our kids and our teachers, if you're sick and you're contagious, please go home. In fact, we make our kids go home. They have a fever, they have to go home. Teachers, we send them home too. But that's what you got to do. You need to get well. And being up and about doesn't help you, and especially doesn't help anybody else as you spread all that around to everybody else, right? The other reason is if you're traveling. You're traveling. You're away from your local assembly. Now, there's nothing wrong with visiting a church while you're out, if you can do that. We've done that before. But again, are we willing to die to ourselves? Number 44. Resolved that nothing other than the gospel shall have any influence at all on any of my actions, and that no action shall be, even in the very least circumstance, anything other than the gospel declares, demands, and implies. In other words, here is a man who lived his life for the good news of Christ. He wanted everything in his life, number one, to be to the glory of God, solo Deo gloria. And he wanted everything also to be to the gospel. He wanted his life to demonstrate that. And he didn't want anything influencing his actions except for the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. In other words, he wanted to make sure he was a good witness to others. As I told you that he was voted out of his church, but he remained a year until they found somebody. He was faithful. He was humble. Did he ever do anything wrong? Yeah, sure. did. He's a sinner saved by the grace of God just like us. Number 45, resolve never to do or never to allow any pleasure or grief, joy or sorrow, nor any affection at all, nor any degree of affection, nor any circumstance, but what advances the gospel. That's humility right there. Is my pleasure going to advance the gospel? Is my grief going to advance the gospel? Is my joy going to advance the gospel? Is my sorrow going to advance the gospel? Is my affection going to advance the gospel? Are my circumstances, how I respond to them, is that going to advance the gospel? Because that's what he wanted to allow in his life. Whatever it would be that would advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's living for the glory of God. That's not living for yourself. We live in a very selfish world. And all these toys that we have to play with encourages that selfishness. It encourages breaking the 10th commandment, which is you should not covet. It encourages all of that. Because we look around and these things, you know, maybe that we can't have for one reason or another, and we want them. And I'm not always a good person to wait. I'm like in that one movie where that guy says, I hate waiting. I agree with that. I hate waiting. That's one of the worst things in my life. I've told you, go into a doctor sitting in a waiting room. Who wants to go sit there for an hour? I found out that my mom, as she was having some work done, dental work, that she told me she sat there almost for 8 hours. I don't know how in the world she did that. I'd got up after the first hour, maybe endured 2 hours or 3 hours at the most. I couldn't sit there for 8 hours. You know, I feel like I feel all kind of things when that's going on, besides physical pain, being sitting in a certain position for all that time. But then I begin to think about myself and other things that I need to do. But then at the same time, you got to do this. You need what they offer. So I guess it's a catch-22. Let's ask the Lord to help us with these. Again, there are more. There were 70 altogether. We'll pick up 46 next time. And I think it's important to go ahead and talk about these because they're very important issues, and all of us can examine ourselves with these issues. And again, all of us want to live our lives to the glory of God, right? I mean, it's like I told you when we started, and I put this in your bulletin about the solas of the Reformation. And this is truly what we believe. We believe that salvation is by grace alone. We believe it's by faith alone. We believe it's by Christ alone. We believe in the glory of God alone. We believe in Scripture alone. And this is all part of it. Let's ask the Lord again to help us today. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to look at your word and to study it together today. And we pray now as we examine ourselves in light of what we have looked at, in light of what we've heard, Lord, that we can make a proper examination. I also realize that it's not something that can just happen in a couple minutes. It's something that it may take us into the night as we contemplate and we meditate over things that we've heard and maybe over that one or two things that has pricked our heart. Help us, Lord, again as we think about these things. We pray, Father, for those, if anyone is in here that doesn't know the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would open up their eyes and their heart to you. Help them to see, Father, that they have broken your law and are in peril of judgment. And I pray that you would grant them the repentance to turn away from their sin and to embrace the Savior who died in their place. Thank you again for everyone here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to share together in the things of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.